All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for allowing us the blessing of being able to be in church this morning. And Lord, though we may be missing some, but Lord, I'm glad that these folks that are here are here. I pray you'd feed them this morning. Give me the strength that I need, things I need to say. And God, thank you for the blessing of life and life eternal. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for its truth. And whatever we do, I pray it'd be glorified unto thee. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. Now, we cut off in verse 24, going into verse 25, because I told you what we was going to start talking about is the five heresies in the church age that are taught by so-called Bible-believing Christians, and it's ended up becoming, as you read and study the history of the New Testament church from the time of the ascension of Christ on down through history, you're going to find the division of doctrines and the divisions of denominations come because of these five heresies, because of these five things that people are trying to teach, and yet when they try to teach them, they can't do anything with them except for claim them to be so according to these couple of verses right here. One of the things you need to watch, folks, and everybody knows this. Now, anybody who reads the Bible and anybody studies the Bible knows this to be true, knows that you can make that Bible say anything you want it to say anytime you want it to say it. All you've got to do is take a verse out of context, and you can apply it in any way, form, fashion, any way you want. You could go to the 23rd Psalm and claim that according to the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd wants you to be a moonshiner. Say, how do you say? Well, the Bible says, He leadeth me beside the still. Say, well, the still waters. Yeah, that's moonshine. He leadeth me beside the still waters. They say, no, that means they ain't moving. No, that ain't what that means. It's how you interpret it. You see what I mean? That you can make anything in that book. Now, everybody, now you know and I know that that's ridiculous, but that's what these people do. They'll take one verse and they'll take it out of context and they'll apply it in a way that it was never intended to be applied. And when they do that, they come up with these harebrained, cockeyed doctrines at people that they deceive people into believing. What's that? We're starting in verse 25. That's where we're going to start. So here he says in verse 25, well, get 24 just to get back into context. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, right here is the very first one. And the very first one is that they want to teach you is that once a person is saved, now we know what this really means. What this really means is it means that once a person is saved, they've been released from the law. Though we learned last week that the only thing that the law was intended to do was to help a person see their need for salvation. Right? They wouldn't have known they was a sinner if there wasn't a law to tell them they was a sinner. They'd have never had any way of knowing that what they were doing was against the will of God had they not had the law to tell them that. But when they got the law and it told them that, and then they received Christ, they were set free from the law. So he says in 25, after that faith has come, what? You're saved. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He set you free from that thing. He cut the cord and set you free. You're not tethered to that anymore. But here's where they come in and teach this heresy. They come in and teach and say that now that you're saved, you don't have to do anything as far as Christian conduct goes. You can live however you want and do whatever you want and everything will be all right. Now, this is getting crossways in a couple of different areas. Number one, this is the verse that people will use to try to tell us that eternal security is not real. And they try to tell us that we can't have eternal security for the simple reason that the only reason we believe in eternal security is it gives us the liberty to go out and live however we want and we don't have to worry about it costing us anything. Now, we don't believe that. And we don't teach that. We believe once a person is saved, they're saved for eternity, but we don't teach that once a person is saved, they can just go on and do whatever they want. We teach that a person is saved to serve. They get saved and they get born again by the grace of God, and the wonderful blessings of God and the grace of God allows that person to then in turn do something for the Lord, to show appreciation and love for what He's done for them. And that's what we teach and we believe. But that's something that goes opposite to what they teach. Half of them are saying, well, that means eternal security can't be right because it gives them a license to go out and do whatever they want and with zero accountability. No. That's not true. Just because I'm saved for eternity don't mean that I will not pay for what I've done in this life. You'll either pay for it in one of two ways. If you're saved, you'll pay for what you've done in this life before you head out of here. Or if you're lost, you'll pay for it in hell. That's two places. You're going to answer for it one way or the other. It ain't going to be no getting away with it. Just because I'm saved and saved eternal don't mean I ain't still going to pay for and answer for the things I've done in this flesh. Now, I ain't going to sit here and lie to you and tell you that there ain't been times when God ain't give me a crop failure at times. But I'll tell you, that's mercy now. That's mercy. And ain't nobody in here going to sit here and say that God's paid them back for everything they've done. God's blessed you in a lot of ways, and so much so that He ain't paid you back for a lot of the dumb things we've done. And I thank God for that. But one of the things that they try to teach you, and they want you to believe, is they want you to believe that it doesn't matter what you do, that you're not under a schoolmaster, which means you don't have to have any Christian conduct. Well, if you want any kind of character as a child of God, you better show some Christian conduct. Because a person who gets saved and then they don't show no Christian conduct, they're not going to have any character. And that's something lacking. There's something lacking. If you were to say we were lacking a list of things in the modern day church of 2019, one of the things you could say that the church lacks in 2019 is character. And it's because Christians are not showing Christian conduct. They're not. I mean, if somebody were to ask me my opinion of you, I'd tell them, well, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I know, they're good people. They're a good person. But you know what? I don't see you anywhere except for here, usually. I might occasionally see somebody out and about and talk to you, and whenever I do see you and I talk to you, you don't talk to me no different than what you talk to me right here. So I have to say, the only thing I know about them is what I see in church. Now, if I were to have a bug in your house and it was be sitting in your living room and I was to be able to listen to all the things that you say and hear all the things that you watch and all the things that pass through your house, I mean, then, you know, that might change the opinion. I'm not saying I do, but I'm just giving you the example. You know, what we are here ought to be what we are everywhere. But it ain't always the case, because a lot of times the practice of Christianity don't go any further than these four walls. That goes into our homes and we'll claim Christianity and wear the cloak of Christianity, but there's no conduct as far as projecting us as being a Christian. So they tell you that one of the things is once you're out from under the law, you're no longer bound to live by any kind of Christian moral or conduct. You can do whatever you want. And that's a lie. All right, 26, he says, here's another one. For ye are all the children of God. Now, they stop there. They stop right there. And they teach another heresy, which is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Get your Bible and come to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And in Acts 17, we want to look at verse 20. Let me see here. We're going to start in verse 26. Acts 17 and 26. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. All right, Acts 17, 26 says, And have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now they take that and they tell you that everybody has God for their father. And everybody has God in them. That's what they're teaching through this. They teach that everybody has God in them, that every sinner has a spark of God's divinity inside of them. But what Paul is saying here in Acts 17 is he's not saying that we're not all in God's spirit. He's not saying that everyone is in God spiritually. I mean, man is in God spiritually when the Holy Spirit puts him in God at salvation. That covers the latter part of verse 26 in Galatians 4:3. He says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So they're teaching you that everybody has God in them and everybody's brothers and sisters in Christ because God is in everything. Well, God may be in everything, and in some form He may be in you, because even in a lost person, is it safe to say that even in a lost person, they have a hand of God touching them, because had they not, they'd be dead. Even the very breath of life in a sinner's lungs is in the hand of a mighty God, and to close the hand would cease their life to be. But what Paul is talking about over here is he's talking about the Lord putting people into God spiritually, and that's where people are getting this all screwed up over here by saying that there's a fatherhood of God and a brotherhood of man. They leave out the conditions is what it is. One of the marks of a heresy in the Word of God, and one of the marks of a person who doesn't follow the Word of God, is they only take it in partiality. They won't take a full Scripture in its entire context, they'll cut it in half. You got Roman Catholics, and they take one of the commandments, one of your 10 commandments, and they eliminate it completely. Say, well, how do they get 10? They take another one of your commandments, and they split it and make 2 out of it. And that's how they do that. Because Roman Catholics, they use idol worship. They have statues of Mary, statues of Peter, statues of this. They have patron saints that they go and light candles and bring stuff like that too. And they go and pray to these patron saints. And that's idolatry. So one of the commandments that talks about idolatry, they take it away. And then they take another one of your commandments and they split it in two so that they've got 10. Jehovah's Witnesses used to teach that there was only going to be 144,000 chosen to be a part of the kingdom. Well, then once they hit about 19 and 30 or 20, there were so many people that had joined up with this new cult, and that's what it was. There had been so many people that had joined themselves to this cult that there was no way possible to claim that there was only going to be 144,000. So they had to change what they taught, and they had to start teaching that the 144,000 had been fulfilled. The rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses were just wanting to become a part of the kingdom. And so they were working to try to earn their place in the kingdom so they could gain entrance in. Could I offer this to you? I wouldn't want to be a part of something if the thing that was offered to the ones that came first wasn't offered to me as well. Ain't that, right? Here's a cult of people that's saying that since the beginning of their founding, the beginning of their faith and what they're teaching, at up to a certain point, let's say I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and my daughter is born, and she's going to be a Jehovah's Witness, but neither me nor my daughter have a chance of becoming one of the 144,000 because that was already filled 50 years ago. Well, that just don't quite seem fair to me. That Jehovah God would stop the line back that far and not give me a chance to have the same opportunities in the kingdom as the others. Now that's what, now don't that bless your heart about the Lord your God? Because it don't matter what, it doesn't matter whether you came at the beginning of the church age or the end of the church age, you have every opportunity to do everything. I mean, what the apostles, Peter and James and John, Paul, Stephen, all these other men, Philip and Nathaniel and all these other men who were deacons and preachers, and Mary and Martha and Aquila and Priscilla and all these people that come through the church age, and you're going to get every opportunity to rule and reign the same as they did, and their names are mentioned in this book, and by that token, you take it into your mind that God took special notice of these people to put their names in His Word, and He's giving you the same opportunity to have the same rewards as them. That's a good God. That's a good God. Talk about equal rights. That's a good God. He gives you every opportunity that everybody, I mean, people, listen, the people who saw the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as He left this earth and went back to be with the Father, those same people are called blessed, but you are more blessed than they are because they believe by sight and you ain't never seen it and believe it. And you're going to be more blessed in heaven than they will because you haven't never seen it. Every step you've made of this Christian life has been a step of faith because of something you've never seen, but you believed it to be so. Now you tell me how that this bunch of liars go around here telling people that God is in everything and He's in everybody, and then there's no reason to worry about salvation because why would God that loves us throw somebody in hell? If a God who loves everybody, why would He put somebody in hell? Well, I'll put it out to you like this: He ain't put nobody in hell. They put themselves there. They put themselves there. Now when the day and hour comes, He has to pronounce judgment on them. Depart from me. He says, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's going to be because of their rejection that they go to hell. It ain't going to be because of Him. Now He'll pronounce judgment and they'll be sentenced to eternity in fire away from His presence. It ain't just going to be separation from God, boy. It's going to be a torment forever and ever. And unfortunately, the bunch of these people that have fallen under this heresy are going to be the ones that fall off into eternity screaming, but I thought you loved me. But I thought you were everybody's Father. And He's going to quote them right out of John 8 and say, you are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you did. And guess what? When they hit that lake of fire, guess who's going to be waiting down there? Their father. He'll be who's waiting on them. All right, let's look at another. 27:7. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, now can anybody guess where the people who preach you got to be baptized in order to be saved? Where do you reckon they get that from? Right here. Because He says, if you haven't been, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, well if I took every time the Bible says baptism to mean putting somebody under water, then yes, that's what that would mean. But that is not what that means. Baptism does not always mean a physical placing of somebody under water. Jesus Christ was told of by John. He, before the Lord even walked out on the banks of the River Jordan, John the Baptist said, He that comes after me will baptize you. He says, I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. In other words, you'll get saved, and you'll have the Holy Ghost of God put on you, or you'll go die without Christ and you'll be baptized in a lake of fire. Baptism does not always mean you're placing somebody under water. So He says that as many has been... Now here's the other thing. Here's where English really comes in. Was anybody here good at English? I was horrible. I'm telling you, I was horrible. I was probably worse at English than I was at Spanish, and that's saying something. I think I, honest to God, made better grades in Spanish than I did in English, and that was my language. Of course, that could mean that Rick Plotz was awfully generous, but who knows? I mean, I can speak fairly, I mean, I don't think I can speak it real good, but I can speak it well enough that people can understand me. I'm now working with the guys that I work with now, the Hispanic guys that I work with. None of them speak English. My head guy that I used to have before he left me here a couple of weeks ago, he was my... If I didn't know how to relate a message, he was the one who related the message. I don't have that anymore. So now I'm the one. Boss is calling me saying, send a message to these guys and tell them this. I'm going, thank God for Google Translate. I can say it in there and it translated. I copy it. I post it on a text message and send it. And one of the guys sent me a message back the other day and he says, what? Because apparently I made a translation that was very proper words and it was stuff they didn't know. See, some of these men that I work around and some of these men on these job sites, half of them, they have a hard time just reading and writing. So to translate something and try to give it to them, they don't know. But see, you got to take this context of this verse. Because he doesn't say, as many of you as been baptized in water. What does he say? You've been baptized into Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. Right? Alright, but here's the third heresy that they want to teach. It's baptismal regeneration is what they call it. And the Church of God is the ones who are bad for it. They call them water dogs. That's what that church is called. They're called water dogs because they claim that if you receive Jesus as your Savior, that unless that's followed by believers' baptism, salvation's not complete. I mean, you think about somebody that got saved and they say, all right, we're going to baptize you next week. What if they get in a car wreck? Thank you. That's exactly right. And that's the one thing you hand to them. And you know they'll try to, and what they try to do is they say, well, he ain't saved the same way. Say, well, how do you figure that? Well, Jesus hadn't died yet. You see how simple it is. It's not like you've got to have some theological degree or some biblical education. A person who can read sixth grade English can say, but now hang on, this is what the Bible says. Here's the Savior of the world hanging between heaven and earth, dying in the process of laying his life down, and one guy says, remember me. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. But see, you got to read between the lines. Then he called for a bucket of water and said, throw some on him before he dies. Hurry, hurry, hurry. No, that ain't what he did. That's exactly right. Oh, no. There's a bunch of them. Yeah, there's people. All the time. All the time people get saved. You want me to tell you another cruelty of some of these heretical teachers? The Catholic Church, when they send the priest to the hospital or the nursing home or to your home and to give you the last rites, now the last rites aren't given to you until you are moments away from leaving this world. Do you know what the last rites are? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've been a good Catholic and you've done what the Church told you to do. Now your last rites are, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. Cruel. Why do you think Revelation chapter 17, the horror of Babylon, is that church? Because she works hand in hand with the devil to damn souls. Now people are going to hear this and they're going to think I'm mean and I'm cruel and everything. No, I'm not. I'm a Bible believer. And I will step in front of anybody who tries to say something odd against that book and say, you are a liar, and you're wrong, And I don't care what you claim is your interpretation and your infallibility, you cannot tell me that a man can step in a that a man can put on a white dress and sit on a throne over there in Rome and open his mouth and claim that as long as he's sitting in that chair, what's coming out of his mouth can be considered the mouth of God speaking. Because that's what they believe. And they call it ex cathedra. And they claim that when that guy puts on that garment and he sits on that throne, which he doesn't do too often, he sits on that throne and he talks from that seated position, that it's just as though God Himself were speaking. Now, can I say this to you? As you see, if you'll study your history, you'll find this, that there are times when He got up there and sat in that seat and spoke, and when He did, it was to contradict that book. And He changed the Scriptures from that place, and all those millions and millions and millions of people that follow Him and believe Him, they believed every word of it. And little do they know that they're not doing nothing but following the idle shepherd who is a hireling and he cares not for the flock, but he's leading them right into a slaughter. That's these heresies that they're teaching. And it's a modern day thing. It's happening right now. And one of their teachings, that same church, is that you bring your baby after it's been born and you vow to raise that child under the guardianship of Mother Church, and that baby is given a godfather and a godmother. And then in the presence of the company, godfather, godmother, and mom and dad, and a Catholic priest, with that baby's head held over a bowl and a little scoop, and he pours water over that baby's head, and he says, "This baby is now clean from original sin." And he's signing a death sentence on that child. Say, "But that baby could get saved later." Yeah, but can I say this to you? Somebody that's been steeped in that for their entire life is very hard to be won out of it. Very hard to be won out of it. I got to talking to a man out on the job site the other day from Honduras. His name is Luis. Nice guy. Nice guy. I mean, just as nice. Every morning when I'd get to the job, Luis would already have been there for 45 minutes. I mean, working himself in a lather. This man's probably in his late 50s, early 60s, and he'd come to me, and we was down there Friday, and he'd come walking up there beside me, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "Pastor, Juan 3:16. And he never would quote the verse. He'd just sit there and put his arm around me and smile. He'd say, "Juan 3:16. Very good. Very good." He'd say, "John 3:16. John 3:16. And every day he'd come to me and he'd have another verse. Just a verse. Well, I got to talking. I thought, man, this man's got something about him. We getting ready to sit down and eat lunch, and I was over in the truck, and I was sitting in the cab of the truck, and I started opening my lunch up, and I bowed my head to pray and asked a blessing on the lunch, and got finished, and I picked up my sandwich and went to take a bite, and I looked, and here Luis come walking down the road and sat down on a pile of rocks, pulled out his lunch, took his hat off, bowed his head. I mean, I prayed, you know, "Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this food, providing it, the work we've already got to do, safety. Bless the food that it nourished the body. Bless the rest of our day. Let the work we do glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen." Started eating. How about that man sat there for 5 minutes just with his head bowed, talking to the Lord? He got done and I said, "Hey, Luis," I said, "I like that you prayed." He said, "Every day." He said, "I pray every day. But you know one thing I noticed when he finished praying? I said, Luis, are you a Catholic? He said, yes, very Catholic. Very Catholic for a long time. He said, but I know Jesus. I said, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Man's saved and he's born again and he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he's too steeped in that doctrine to get out of it. Go to church every day or every Sunday. If I see him tomorrow, I might see him tomorrow. And if I see him tomorrow, he'll say, Pastor, good service yesterday. I say, yeah, we had a good service yesterday. Good. And then he'll give me a verse. And every time he gives me a verse, very good. Very good scripture. Very good. But every time that man bows his head to pray and he comes up from prayer. You see what kind of hold that stuff has on these people? And it won't turn them loose. That's the difference between what they've got and what we've got. What you've got sets you free. It sets you free. It didn't put you under bondage. All that puts them under bondage. Baptismal regeneration puts people under bondage. All right, come on down. 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, you know exactly what that means. It don't matter if you're a Jew. It don't matter if you're a Gentile. It don't matter if you're a man. It don't matter if you're a woman. It don't matter where you come from. It don't matter what your past is. It don't matter where you. It don't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. It don't make a difference. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ just the same as anybody else is in Christ. But this is what they teach. They teach there are no physical distinctions with God. And that's number four. They teach that homosexuality is okay. Because there is no male or female. No distinctions. No Jew nor Gentile, so mixing of the races is okay. Now, there ain't no scripture that definitively says you can't do that. There's not. But that's what they're teaching. They're teaching that it's okay to integrate, and it's okay to do this, and it's okay to do that, and it's okay to mix things that ain't supposed to be mixed. And it's called physical distinction. They said there are no physical distinctions with God. So then you got women pastors. That's right. No. This is taught by everybody, by many, many people. You know, everything in this world is trying to push the religions of this world into one big thing. One big religion, one big denomination. Everything nowadays is non-denominational. Everything is non-denominational. I talk to people and they say, what denomination are you of? And I say, well, we're Baptist. And they say, well, I'm non-denominational. I'm unaffiliated. And I said, so you don't stand for anything? Yeah, we stand for the Bible and all that. And I say, which Bible? Well, my pastor uses this, but I use this, and the deacons have this, and the Sunday school teachers use this. So there's no distinction. There's no distinction between the difference of between men and women. Now I ain't going to sit here and say that anybody's better than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. But you have to understand that when God decided to put these things in order, He did it for a purpose and a reason. When Shem, Ham, and Japheth come out of the ark and three of them represented the three races of this world, God separated them for a reason. Now, people don't like to believe that. It's not racism. It's how God set it up. God did this. Man didn't do this. Man took it and perverted it and made it what it wasn't intended to be. Like they do everything. I mean, I don't know that the rainbow that's around the throne of God that's like an emerald. I wonder, what color is an emerald? Green, isn't it? Isn't an emerald green? You ever seen a green rainbow? I ain't never seen a green rainbow. I've got my suspicions, and I may be 100% wrong, but I've got my suspicions that the rainbow around the throne of God's emerald, because the one He gave to us as a promise that He wouldn't destroy the world again, He knew that it'd be perverted. That these bunch of queers would take a symbol of a promise from God that He wouldn't destroy the world this way anymore, and they perverted it into a symbolism of multicultural. That's right. Mm-hmm. And they use this verse to say, well, when God put that rainbow, it meant that He was going to bring everybody together. Yeah, it's disgusting. You know what it ought to do? It ought to make some people mad. It ought to get some Christians mad. So it just breaks my heart. Well, bless your heart, but a broken heart ain't going to do nothing but make you sit there and cry about it. But if somebody getting mad about this junk, somebody might get enough guts about them to get out and try to tell somebody the truth so they quit believing these lies. Show them what this book says. Well, what difference am I going to make? You don't know unless you get out there and try to make an impact. You don't know what difference you could make in one person's life by simply telling them, I love you, I don't want you to go to hell, and I want you to know the truth. And the truth is Jesus loves you, and He died for you, and He wants you to go to heaven, and there's only one way you're going to get there. You're going to have to trust Him. But no, we'd rather just get tore out of our frame about all the wickedness in the world and all the disasters in the world and cry about them and weep for them instead of getting out here and trying to help somebody get on the daggum boat before the boat sets sail and we're out of here. Well, you can't love the sin and hate the sinner. The other way around. I said that backwards. You can't hate the sin and love the sinner. That's impossible. It's against the word. It's against this Bible. Say you hate what they're doing, but you love them. That's something that can only be done with a Christian. Now I'm answering your question in regards to what you said. Ain't you supposed to love everybody, no matter who they are or what they do? No, you can't. Because if that person's lost, you can't. You want them to get saved. God wants them to get saved. But John 3:36 tells you that if a person has rejected Christ and not received Him, it doesn't matter whether they're alive or dead. The wrath of God is upon them. And the wrath of God is not love. Now that again goes against the grain of what people have always believed. And you go to telling stuff to people about what they ain't believed for all their life, boy, you can talk about getting people's hair up. They get mad. I know in this church I have made people mad because of that very thing. And I ain't doing it to be mean. Just telling you what the Bible says. Say, well, that's your interpretation. Okay, well, you believe whatever you want to believe. Go ahead. But I got to give you what God put on my heart. Otherwise, what in the Sam Hill good am I? Just let them take this towel, throw my coat in the truck, and go fishing. Running out of time to do that. It's getting cold. All right, let's keep going. 29, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, there's your other one. And the other heresy says that the church inherits all the promises of Israel. That ain't true either. He says, if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. You're an heir according to what he said. Let's see. No, it's not here. I'm trying to think of where that is. No. I ain't got it down here. But there's a... And I just looked at it this morning. But there's a passage of Scripture that tells you that you are a joint heir with Christ. There, is that it? Romans 8:17. That sounds right. Let's see. Yep, that's it. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. So He's telling you that the promises, now He's given these promises, you got to take this in light of what He said in verse 28, because in 28 He's given you the doctrine that once a person's saved, it don't matter if they were a Jew or a Gentile or whatever, they're a child of God now. They're saved, they're born again. If you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, I'm not a Jew by birth. I'm a Gentile. But when I got born again, I became spiritually a Jew because I have a Jew living inside of me. So, but the promises, though, that God gave to Abraham's seed are going to stay with Abraham's seed. And I don't receive those promises. I have my own set of promises that He's given me. That's right. And they don't distinguish those. They say that because Israel rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, that the promises that once belonged to Israel now belong to the church. And whoever blesses the church will bless, or God will bless them. Whoever curses the church, God will curse them. That's part of the thing where they talk about putting your hands against God's people and all this. Now, I mean, I ain't going to sit here and tell you that it'd be a wise thing to put your hands against the people of God. Because it ain't. God will take care of His children. But that ain't got nothing to do with you getting promises that belong to Israel. Those promises still belong to Israel. All right, we better cut it off right there. We don't want to get into something else too deep. Anybody got any questions? All right, Father, please watch over us now as we go into the worship hour, and we thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen.